Because in putting this message together, I'm going to need all of you to pull out a piece of paper. I'm going to ask you to take notes. By the way, did they hand out to you on the way in, is Jesus or Jesus is God verses? You're going to want to hang on to those, put them in your Bible, keep them. We're going to be adding to that. Today we begin our Christmas series together, and today is a ginormous experiment because when I got all done this morning, I counted the verses. And normally I have about 20 to 25 verses in every sermon. And today we've got about 131. So we'll go as far as we can. I do want to finish, though, the message this morning. But we're very, very excited about our Christmas series. In fact, I'm going to be asking you this, and I'm going to ask you to clear your throat and get ready. I'm going to wish you a Merry Christmas. You'll wish me one back, so I just want to hear it. In fact, let's let Satan hear it and even the dead. So, Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
I love it! And it's out there. It's everywhere. I was going through airport security this week, and I said, Merry Christmas! And I said, oops, I'm probably not supposed to say that. And the TSA attendant said, hey, it is what it is, sir. Merry Christmas to you. And people began to go, yeah, Merry Christmas. And of course, that was not in California. That was in Dallas, Texas, where there's a whole different spirit. But anyway, it is Christmas. We're not going to apologize for saying so. We will not say Happy Holidays. We will not say Season's Greetings. We will say Happy Hanukkah and or, of course, Merry Christmas. And so it is a series that we begin this morning that I'm very excited about because we're going to do something a little bit different today. By the way, the message of today is this. In fact, the series is the name. The name, and today we look at the name of Jesus, and that is wonderful. As you can see, it's from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The name, wonderful. Write that down in your notes. You're going to be hearing a lot about that today. The name Wonderful from Isaiah 9:6. That is the verse that we'll be spending our time in these next couple of weeks together. But as we get ready to get into this, the name Wonderful, Jesus Christ, Christmas. Have you noticed that absolutes are on their way out today? Absolutes. People can't handle absolutes. It is a cultural thing. It is a spiritual thing. But for many of us, we grew up understanding absolutes. By the way, you can try to argue absolutes out of your life. They will not go away. But absolutes today are being apologized for. For example, people don't want to recognize that there's good and evil. They don't want to recognize that there is light and darkness. They don't want to talk about that there's something regarding heaven or hell or life or death. Everything's being massaged, and it comes out of this, what I believe is a demonic attitude of political correctness. That now there are no absolutes. In fact, all you have to do is go to school in California and a math class, and you have to get close to the number. You don't even have to get the number in some classes. You know, it's what matters is that you tried. No, you know what? If I'm going to be strapped to a spaceship and catapulted into space, or if I board the next flight, I want to make sure that those engineers that built all that stuff were dedicated to absolutes. I don't want them to get kind of close. I don't want the pilot to get kind of close to my intended destination. And we are, as a culture, hypocrites. Because all around the world, and especially America, there's this big push that you all go out and do your holiday shopping. I will not do. I refuse to do holiday shopping. I will not do season's greeting shopping. No, no, if a store wants my money, they're going to get my Christmas money. And because I'm going to be buying a Christmas gift because it's Christmas. And if they don't want to recognize the fact that it's Christmas, then I'll go to some other store and buy my Christmas gifts. Because the fact of the matter is, the absolute truth is, we celebrate this season because it is Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ coming into this world. And frankly, I don't care if we celebrate Christmas in the middle of summer. In fact, as Christians, don't we celebrate Christmas every day in our hearts? It is an amazing thing. And so I'm going to ask you to write down some verses, a lot of verses. But as you get ready for that, just by way of introduction, I want to give you something that Charles Ryrie spoke on regarding Christmas. He says, when we talk about Christmas, we are talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it rests the superstructure of Christian theology. No portion of Scripture has received more intense examination, more scholarly research, and received more theological debate than the four gospel accounts as they unfold the birth and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A correct interpretation of the biblical revelation of the four gospels ultimately establishes the guidelines for all other biblical interpretation, all based upon, my friend, the fact that we celebrate Christmas, that Christ has come. So that verse that we're looking at is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to ask you to write it down. But boy, I tell you, if you follow through, you're going to be very, very Bible smart in the next 50 minutes. Isaiah 9, 6, written 743 years before Jesus was born. It says, for unto us a child is born. Notice in your Bibles, it's capital C. It speaks of deity. Unto us a son is given. Divine origin. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That word means, as you'll see in a few weeks, the Father or Governor of time or eternity. And of course, the Prince of Peace. Notice that in Isaiah 9:6, that his name, singular, and yet that name, singular, gives birth to a litany of descriptions and names of who God is. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the Hashem, the name. And what is the name of God? And you're going to get a little bit of sarcasm out of me in a holy manner. I don't mean it to be rude, but I want to rub it in because it's worthy to rub it in. And that is, as Christians, I don't know if you know this or not, but as Judeo-Christian people, if you're Jewish or if you're a Christian, if you have a Bible outside of any other writings in the world from any other religious group, including Islam or any other group, they do not have the name of their God. They do not have the name of their God. In the Judeo-Christian biblical sense, we not only have the name, we have the names of God. But all the names of God that have been revealed to mankind in the Bible, we have his personal name. We have God's personal name given to us. And this is an amazing thing. By the way, that is an indicator about how much God wants you to know him personally. Amen. It is an awesome thought that the eternal creator God would want you to know his name. And so you actually know his name. If you've ever sang the word or said the word hallelujah, Yah is the name of God. That is his actual name. God is not a name. Like Allah in Arabic is God, but that's not the God, the name of the Muslim God. They don't know his name. He's unknowable. The God of the Bible, though, not only reveals who he is to us, he sends his son to us that we might know his nature, but he gives us his name. Mark it down. It's Psalm 68, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to, what? His name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Yah. It's awesome. You know, when we say the word Jehovah, we should never say that. There is no J sound in Hebrew. It's Yahovah. That's what the Bible means when it says that. Jeremiah 33, 2. This is all introduction. Okay? Don't write down a point yet. Jeremiah 33, 2 says, thus says the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. That is the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. You've seen that statement before, or that name of God, which the Hebrews leave out the vowels. It's YHWH, Yahweh, or we would say Yah. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, that's Yahweh, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the nations or peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And then, of course, a favorite verse of mine, Proverbs 30, verse 4. This always causes people to kind of take a deep breath. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? What a tremendous scripture that is. So church, this is our one and only point this morning as we build one week upon the next regarding the name. And I'm truly expecting you to take these studies to be very practical for you to use them in your witnessing arguments to friends and family and coworkers in this month of Christmas. The name. We look at wonderful from Isaiah 9:6. The word wonderful right here jotted down, number one, is that the Christ of Christmas is, in fact, wonderful. This is what the word means. Wonderful in Hebrew is pele. And that word means the marvelous thing. To excite wonder or admiration. To surprise. Something strange, astonishing. That which exceeds natural power. As, in fact, is supernatural. The word wonderful is that which is supernatural. Remember that now. So as we look at this, mark it down. The Christ of Christmas is wonderful, says Isaiah 9:6. You're going to be getting Christmas cards with Isaiah 9:6 printed on it. It's one of the most famous verses regarding Christmas. And you're going to know what it means. That very first word of God, name of God, is wonderful. And it means this. It's wonderful because he's the eternal God come down. Will you mark that down? That's our first consideration. Because he's the eternal God that has come down. And when I say eternal or eternity, I'm meaning that he has always existed in eternity. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that Jesus has never had a beginning. I don't know if you know that or not. Maybe you have a Discovery Channel or National Geographic Channel definition of who Jesus is. If you do, you're in error. The Bible says Jesus has never had a beginning. He will never have an end. The Bible tells us that he's always existed with the Father and with the Spirit. And he stepped into the world in humanity back in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We'll talk about that later. But because he is the eternal God that has come down, that's why his name is wonderful. Can somebody say amen? He is wonderful because he's come down. God, the creator, the eternal God, has come to this physical earth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You say, oh yeah? What's your evidence? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 520 years before the event, the prophet said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, the little villages of Judah, southern Israel, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. Whoever is going to be born in Bethlehem is eternal, and he's stepping into time. That is awesome. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins, and it says, in the beginning, that is the physical universe, was the Word. The word in Greek means that whoever the Word is, the Logos, Jesus Christ is the Logos of God, the Word of God, he was at the beginning. He was there, and then the beginning happened by virtue of him. John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Listen to this. This is Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Skip ahead to verse 14, chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is that awesome or what? Merry Christmas, church. Your God has come down to you. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus responded to his attackers who were challenging his authority. And in John 8, 56, listen carefully now, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and they saw it. And they were glad. Then the Jews, that is the Jewish leadership, the priest, said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old. And you have seen, and how have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what does it say? I am. You see how it's in capital letters? That is ego eimi. So what? Ego eimi is the Greek version of what is found in in Exodus, when Moses is at the burning bush and Moses says, "Who do I tell the children of Israel sent me?" And God said, "You tell them I am sent you." Jesus comes on the world scene and tells his attackers, "Before Abraham ever was, I have been." Hallelujah. This is the Jesus that we worship at Christmas. How can they take this away from us? They can redefine it all they want. They cannot stop the eternal truths of God. This is an awesome thing. And the Bible says that with that statement in verse 59, they took up stones to kill him. In fact, John chapter 10 makes mention more of that spirit of why they would want to remove Jesus from the public square. In John 10 verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered and said to Jesus, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man," what's it say? "Make yourself God." People have said Jesus never claimed to be God. I can't believe somebody would be so ignorant as to make that statement when Jesus not only declared himself to be God, he says, "I am the great ego eimi. I am the eternal, self-contained, forever one." That is an amazing thing. So don't listen to the public opinion that is uneducated regarding the person of Jesus. Secondly, under this first point in our series, is that the Christ of Christmas is wonderful because he's the interactive God come down. He's interactive. You see, well, that's a modern term. Yeah, but it's a great term. Interactive means it's face to face. You can relate to it. It's relatable. I get a great deal of pleasure to announce to you this morning that my God, the God of the Bible, is a relatable God. Everywhere you go, he's with you and I. You can be right now this morning right here or listening in and you're not even a Christian. You may be hating everything I'm saying. Guess what? Wherever you're at, God is with you. Now it's true. You're in deep trouble and your life is messed up and you're on your way to hell faster than you can count. But he's there talking to you. He doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to come to know who his son Jesus Christ is, your Savior. When I say interactive, I mean the very meaning of the word, to be in your face. It means to be in a dialogue, that God has come down, that we might know him. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come..." You say, why did... People have asked, how come Jesus doesn't come now? Or why couldn't I have been born back then to see him? Hey, I don't know those answers to those questions. I just know this, that when the fullness of time had come, the word means at just the right moment, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, which means it's radical. Isn't every man born of a woman? Of course. We all got mamas. Every one of us have a mama. But when the Son of God comes from heaven to earth and is born into this world, it is a big deal to say he is born of a woman. I have people who will say, "I can't believe in your God because he came down according to your story and became just like us." Yeah? That's called interactive, friend. Don't you want an interactive God? Don't you want to have a God that's with you every moment, at all times and everywhere? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Am I yelling? I'm so excited. I'm probably going to be yelling for a month. I love this, or until Christmas anyway. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together," that is before they had a chance to wrestle, "she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." That's how they broke off engagements in those days. They had to actually file for divorce because an engagement was binding. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is beautiful. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What an awesome statement. All of that said was preempted 743 years earlier by Isaiah, and another great Christmas verse found in the Hallmark store today. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What does the word sign mean? A wonder, miracle, a supernatural event. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, if you don't know, means God dwells with us. How great is this? It's Christmas. The greatest message in the world. And outside these walls, the world wants you to be quiet about it. Shh. I say now, I officially commence and recommend all of you to leave this place and greet everyone you can with a Merry Christmas. Just do it. Bug the world with it. Drive them crazy. Tell your kids to go to school and say the unthinkable. Merry Christmas, teacher. Merry Christmas, Mr. Principal. She said, my kid will get arrested. Ah, for a good cause, though. Can you imagine? Yeah, this kid's got a record. What is it? Well, he wished his principal a Merry Christmas. I'd like to have that on my record. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive or shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. Matthew 1, 23 is connected, obviously, to Isaiah 7, 14. And that's obviously connected to John chapter 1, verse 18. Now, no one has seen God at any time. Imagine that. God in his totality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No one has ever seen God in his totality. By the way, the Bible says in the end, when you and I get to heaven, we will, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll see him. But the Bible says no one has seen, that's right, no one has seen him yet. But when you get there, you're going to see him in his totality. How's that going to happen? I don't know. Somehow, you will see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Freak out. The Christ of Christmas is wonderful this way. Mark it down, number three, because he's the transcendent God come down. He's the transcendent God. Transcendent means that he is above all and beyond all things. You saw that sunset last night. You see how clear it is this morning to see? You could see coming down from Chino Hills, I could see all the way out to the pass by Palm Springs and Beaumont area, San Jacinto, San Gorgonio. Look at Arrowhead. You could see all the mountains. You could see Big Bear. You could see Saddleback Mountain. You could see all of these great locations. Looking to the west and to the north, you could see Mount Wilson and the antennas there by Pasadena. Amazing beauty. He does that in a moment. He's a transcendent God who gives us things from heaven above, and he speaks to us, and even his creation, though it be fallen, announces to us his profound nature. The next verse I'm going to give you is a profound argument as to why Jesus Christ is altogether above and beyond all others. I'm highly offended, as you are, when people say, well, Jesus is just another prophet. Have you noticed that? If you notice and visit all the other cults of the world, all the cults have regulated Jesus down to being great, but not the greatest. They've got him at parity or a little bit below their prophet or prophets or messengers. Not the Bible. No. Not true biblical Christianity. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same, what? yesterday, today, and forever. Church, that is a declaration of the eternal, transcendent God. Jesus never changes. I am so grateful. He's not going to change his mind. You need to be happy about that. Have you ever had somebody change their mind on you? Well, you know what? I've been thinking. Oh, dear. God, can you imagine? God looking at you and say, you know what? I tell you what, Jackie. I've been thinking, and he will never do that. Ever will he ever change his mind. He can't do it. He never changes. 1 Timothy 3:16, again, one of my favorite verses. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy. It means go ahead and argue, you're going to lose. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh, or was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. Is this not the gospel message? Jesus came, God transcendent to earth, preached the gospel, showed us the way of heaven. And then when we looked at the way of heaven and said, oh my goodness, who can be saved? The announcement was nobody without my blood. And that same transcendent God yields himself to the eternal plan to go to the cross, to die on that cross for you and I. That your thoughts, your temper, your lust, or your pride, or whatever. Not mine, yours. Joke, kidding. All of ours. He dies there for us to set us free. It's Christmas. Oh, makes you just want to run up to a Christmas tree and dive right underneath it and say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Why not? And then, you know, you don't need to hear this again, but Proverbs 30 verse 4 says, what is his name? Yah is his name. Yes, and what is his son's name? Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, our salvation. Yah. Christ, the Christ of Christmas, is wonderful in this great name because of this. What does wonderful speak about? That he's the Redeemer. Because he's the redeeming God come down. Christmas is all about the redeeming God who has come down. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing like the old Christmas hymns. We were at Riley's farm, some of the church staff, many, not all, but a bunch of the church staff went to Riley's farm on Friday night. And they have Christmas in the colonies, and they're all dressed up in character. Patrick Henry was there. We were at Patrick Henry's house, and we're having the Christmas celebration. It's beautiful. They read the gospel from the Gospel of Luke. It's very Christ-centered. It's awesome. And then this little group comes out and sings the old Christmas hymns. They're pure doctrine, you know. Born to die that we might live is our transcendent God. He's redeemed us. That Mary in the town of Bethlehem had a little lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When we say redeeming or redeemer, we're talking about the one and only who can rescue humanity. That's what Christmas is for. No wonder why Satan is using people to try to sequester Christmas, the name and the meaning and anything that has to do with it. I've seen on the news this year that even the colors are under attack. Now, Christmas doesn't have official colors, I guess, but I see a young lady right here with a red and green Christmassy outfit on. Some of you are wearing red, and now that's associated with Christmas, and we don't want those colors because it speaks about what? Jesus. Amen. You guys, we need to be a little radical. We need to get out there and shake it up. I'm telling you right now, you go to Target over here. You go to Target. I think Satan is managing Target now. I told Lisa, first when I went in there, it was just a couple weeks ago, I was angry. I didn't let anybody know, but I was mad. And I looked normal, but I was mad inside. And then I thought about it, and then God got the best of me, and I started to chuckle a little bit. You know what they have right now? You can go over there and buy it right now for your house. They have a Douglas fir. That's what you can buy. Or you can go buy a blue spruce. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, no, see, they didn't say the word Christmas. It said tree, colon, blue spruce. And I saw that, and I told Lisa, I said, I'm going to go ask someone to show me where their Christmas trees are. And she goes, don't do that. We're in a hurry. Don't do that. I was getting angry. And I wanted to say, excuse me, can someone tell me what aisle your Christmas trees are on? I can't find. And I wanted to say it right by those blue spruce. Where's your Christmas trees? You know what their answer would have been? Excuse me, sir. What's wrong with you? They're right in front of you. I don't see any Christmas trees in here. I see a blue spruce. They won't say the word Christmas. They have a holiday wreath and all that stuff. They ain't getting my Christmas money. Mm-mm. No Christmas money from Jack. He's the redeeming God that has come down. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Whoever the Lord of hosts is, by the way, that is Jehovah God of the Bible. Whoever he is, it goes on and says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Old guy, super old. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. How'd he know? This guy's waiting for the Messiah to arrive. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Thus he must have known that. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, notice this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It's in Jesus. He's the Redeemer, which you have prepared before all or the face of all nations or peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, thank you, God, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be what? Spoken against. You want to get in a fight? Use the name Jesus somewhere. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amazing. Awesome. Galatians 4:4. You just heard that a moment ago at the fullness of time. But look at Galatians 4:5. That he's come to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. John 10:9, Jesus said, because he's the redeeming God come down, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's pretty firm, isn't it? And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this is a reference to Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Romans 1:2. You guys okay? Lots of verses. We're about halfway through. Romans 1:2. God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means Jesus, through Mary, had King David's DNA in him. Which, by the way, qualifies him to sit upon the throne of David. This is fun. Are you listening? Jesus has to come back to earth physically. You want to know why? There's a big hole in Bible prophecy waiting. Jesus must sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. If he doesn't, we've got the wrong Jesus. That's how important it is. Well, my church teaches me he's not coming back, but it's a symbol, it's a type. Well, good luck. He has to come back if you like it or not. And he is coming back. Read Revelation 19 later. That's for homework. It's over the top. And it goes on in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now you've got God who comes down, who's the Son, who redeems us through salvation in his blood. And he's going to go to the cross and die to be resurrected again. That's the gospel. Wow. Here we go. One more point under this. The Christ of Christmas is wonderful because he's the sacrificial God come down. The sacrificial God. When I say sacrificial, I mean that he was the one who invented the concept of salvation. God did that. You didn't think it up. I didn't think it up. Nobody thought it up. God invented it so that you and I would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. I love this verse. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Isn't that great? Eyewitnesses. Okay, everybody take your Bible. Pick it up. Grab it. Go to Isaiah. If you don't know where Isaiah is, you're a new Christian. And that would mean you close your Bible and open it right in the middle. And if you open it in the middle, I just opened it to Isaiah 59. I'll go a little bit to the left. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. He is our sacrificial God. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty to attract us to him. That's speaking about Jesus' prophetic physical appearance. He was not strikingly handsome. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Notice this. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, and by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, two on each side crucified with him. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And all God's people said, that's your Jesus, prophesied in the Bible 743 years before he was born. John 3:16 fulfills that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Luke chapter 2:6 and Matthew 2:1 says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That's what the Christmas message is supposed to be like. Not apologized for. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the wonder, the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem." Let us go to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, written 520 years before this night. "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." That's Christmas. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you guys ready? I'm going to give you some verses now. I'm not kidding. Are you ready? You guys ready in the back? Okay. All right, look to the screens. Just how wonderful is the name of Jesus? How wonderful is this name? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says that Jesus is the Almighty. But in Genesis 17:1, it says that the Almighty is God. You're supposed to be seeing these on the screen right now. Okay, we're going to wait. It's too important. I worked too hard. There they go. Okay, Genesis 17:1 says that the Almighty is God. Okay, you ready? Here we go. John 8:51 says that Jesus is the I Am. But Exodus 3:14 says the I Am is God. In Acts 3:14, it says that Jesus is the Holy One. But in Isaiah 43:15, it says that the Holy One is God. In John 8:24, it says that Jesus is the I Am He. But in Isaiah 43:10, it says that the I Am He is God. In Revelation 22:13, it says that Jesus is the first and the last. But in Isaiah 44:6, it says that the first and the last is God. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that Jesus is the rock. Psalm 18:31 says the rock is God. John 5:21 says that Jesus raises the dead. 1 Samuel 2:6 says that God's the one who raises the dead. And John 8:12, the Bible says that Jesus is the light. But in Isaiah 60:19, it says that that God is light. In Matthew 25:31, it says that Jesus is the judge. But in Joel 3:12, it says that our God is the judge. Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus is the creator of angels. But Psalm 148 verse 5 says that the creator of angels is God. Hebrews 1:6 says that the angels worshiped Jesus. But in Psalm 148 verse 2, it says that the angels worship God. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Bible says that Jesus is the one husband. But in Jeremiah 31:32, it says that the one husband is God. In Matthew 23:8, the Bible says that Jesus is the one master. But in Malachi 1:6, it says that the one master is God. In John 10:16, the Bible says Jesus is the one shepherd. But in Isaiah 40 verse 11, it says the one shepherd is God. In Acts 4:12, it says that Jesus is the one Savior. But in Isaiah 45:21, it says that the one Savior is God. In Luke 1:68, the Bible says that Jesus is the one Redeemer. In Isaiah 41:14, the Bible says that the one Redeemer is God. In Revelation 19:16, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. But in Deuteronomy 10:17, the Bible says the Lord of Lords is God. Philippians 2:10 says that every knee must bow to Jesus. But Isaiah 45:23 says every knee must bow before God. In John 1:3, the Bible says that Jesus is the one creator. But in Genesis 1:1, it says that the one creator is God. And in John 1:49, the Bible says Jesus is the King of Israel. But in Isaiah 44:6, the Bible says the King of Israel is God. That's why, church, in Philippians 2:9 and Acts 4, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Acts 4. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is it. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, how dare we doubt who you are? Lord God, you have given us your word, which is wonderful. And we read your Bible and we discover that your word is Jesus Christ, manifested 2,000 years ago before the world, crucified on the cross, buried in the grave, resurrected from the dead, the wonderful Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I pray this morning, my friend, you have heard enough evidence to make your decision, if you never have, for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to be thinking right now, you just heard over 130 verses out loud read to you in collection, in totality. One verse from the Bible is enough. And the Bible says, there's no excuse for us to not to come to Christ. The fact, John's gospel tells us there's only one reason why a man or a woman will not decide on Jesus. And that's because you love your sin more than you love God. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And you have just heard from the eternal truth of God. Evidence. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians be praying. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you right now that if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to make this decision. Do you believe today what you've heard? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave for you? But you have never publicly confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to Him. You're religious and you know about God, but you cannot say with confidence that God knows you. And you know him. If this morning while we are in an attitude of prayer, you're saying yes to Jesus, will you slip your hand up high and you're saying, Pastor Jack, God has spoken to my heart and I am making my decision today once and for all for Jesus. If that's you today, will you raise your hand wherever you're at up high? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else this morning? God bless you in the back. You can put your hands down. I am not going to ask for a show of hands. For those of you who today, you're a Christian, but you've wandered from Him. You want to come back home. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. You do that right now, right where you're at. He's been waiting to wash you afresh in his cleansing blood. Heavenly Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands to accept you today, and Jesus, that you would fill them with that sense of deep assurance and comfort. And Father, there may be those in this room too that they are your children, but they've never had the chance to publicly confess you. And that is biblical. Maybe right now, today's the day for them to respond as well. This is a great day to let your faith be known. Church, as we sing this song right now, I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hands and anyone else who today wants to make a public statement that they belong to Jesus. And maybe you do want to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you guys to have the sweet boldness to stand up and come forward at the base of these steps. And just at this Christmas season, make a public declaration. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm just asking you to stand. And you come forward. Those of you who raised your hands, come forward. And those of you who are saying, you know what, Pastor Jack, today's the day that I've made this decision before, but I'm going to make it public today. You come right now as we sing this song, and you make that public stand for Jesus. You come now.
You're the